Little warning this morning. I dreamt last night that I actually fell asleep during my own sermon. So, if I fall asleep this morning, perhaps you'd like to just give me a nudge and then tell me where I've got up to, and then I'll continue from there. I hope it doesn't happen. Life was physically hard for people of my mum and dad's generation. My mum and dad were born just before the war, so they lived through the war as children. Then, of course, after the war, it was very, very hard. And something that was said a lot in those days when I was growing up was, you don't get out for now. Perhaps Barbara's heard that before, perhaps other people have heard that before. You don't get out for now. Translating that for you, you don't get anything for nothing in this life. You don't get anything for free. You don't get anything out if you don't put anything in. And I'll leave you to think about whether that's still the expectation nowadays. It certainly was for my parents, and it certainly was for me when we were growing up. But this morning I want us to look at a story that Jesus told about some people who got what they didn't deserve. They got what they didn't deserve. So if you turn with me, please, to Matthew and chapter 20. Matthew and chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, beginning at the first verse. It says the parable of the workers in the vineyard, but I'd like to give it another title, which I'll tell you in a moment. Parable of the workers in the vineyard, it says. Chapter 20 of Matthew. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About the third hour, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, you also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right. So they went. He went out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did the same thing. About the 11th hour, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, why have you been standing here all day long, doing nothing? Because no one has hired us, they answered. He said to them, you also go and work in my vineyard. When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first. The workers who were hired about the 11th hour came, and each received a denarius. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. These men who were hired last worked only 1 hour, they said, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them, friend, I am not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the man who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous? So the last will be first, and the first will be last. Let me say straight away that this parable is not saying that we have to earn our way into heaven. It's not saying that. The Bible is very clear that it's by grace we're saved. We can only be made right with God through his grace and mercy, as revealed in Jesus' death on the cross, his death which paid for our sins, which we'll think more deeply about a little later. We'll see that this parable is more about the landowner than the workers. So I think the title for this should be different. It should be the parable of the landowner, I think. So, Matthew, you remember, was a tax collector, and this tax collector was called by Jesus to follow him. He walked and talked with Jesus. He heard what Jesus had to say as he spoke with the authority of God. He saw the miraculous things that Jesus did. So here, written down, are actual words of Jesus. Words that the Son of God spoke. How amazing is that these words have been preserved. Does the timelessness of these words excite you? We're reading the words of a first-hand eyewitness, so we have to take note of these words, of what's recorded here. In their scriptures, the Old Testament as we know them, the Jews were told to wait for a Messiah, God's servant, a saviour, a king of God's kingdom. They were expecting a warrior king, like the great King David. So Jesus wasn't at all what they were expecting. He told parables, using familiar situations from Jewish life at that time, to describe the unusual nature of the kingdom of God, a kingdom which would turn their lives upside down. It wasn't what they expected, and for most of them, it wasn't even what they wanted. The words at the end of this parable are more or less the same as the words at the end of the previous chapter. So they're an indication of what the parable is all about. And it says, so the last will be first, and the first will be last. Strange words, but what do they mean? They're an indication of the unexpected or unusual nature of the kingdom of God. And they come after Jesus has said in chapter 19, verses 23 and 24, that it's extremely hard for a rich man to come into the kingdom. A man the disciples thought would have easily or surely been included in heaven. And so the disciples ask in verse 25, who then can be saved? Jesus says, in the kingdom of God, the last will be first and the first will be last. So I want us to look at the usual and the unusual this morning. The usual and the unusual in this story. Firstly, let's look at the usual employment. And the picture of this vineyard was very familiar to the Jews. The Old Testament includes numerous references to God's people, Israel, being the vineyard. For example, in Isaiah 5 and verse 7, he writes, "The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the house of Israel." So the Jews realized straight away that when Jesus was talking about the vineyard, he was talking about them. And they'll have known that the owner of the vineyard was a reference to God himself. So Jesus tells a story about God and his people. Nothing unusual there. The working practices described here were well known too. The working day was dawn till sunset. And the way of getting a job was by standing in the marketplace, waiting for an employer to come with an offer of a job. And that would be the same as going to a job centre now, looking for a job. The pay of a denarius would have been a very good wage for a day's work. And being paid at the end of the day was normal. Not at the end of the month, at the end of the day. So that they could afford to buy an evening meal for themselves and their family. So all very familiar to the people that heard this, all very normal, nothing unusual here. Work and workers, all very normal, and what the listeners expect. We've already said that Jesus is talking about God here as owner of the vineyard. So what about the landowner? Well, we find he's an unusual employer. We need to think about him, because I think this parable's more about the landowner than the workers. So what about him? What about the landowner? This employer cares about the people in his vineyard. He cares about them enough to go personally to the marketplace to invite them in. Normally, the landowner would send one of his workers to go to the men to hire workers. But this owner goes personally to invite people. And more than that, he cares so much that he goes repeatedly to recruit people. He knows that as the day goes by, the people waiting in the marketplace will lose hope as another day without work, without money, and the possibility of buying a meal for their family for the night will be slipping by. So this owner has compassion. He wants to invite them all in. He doesn't want any to be needy, if he can do anything to avoid it. So the employer goes to the marketplace repeatedly whenever he wants, and he calls the men he wants to come into his vineyard. He calls the shots. He's in control. Nobody tells him what he can do and how and when. He answers to no one. So isn't this something that we can see something here about God? The Bible tells us that God is continually looking for those he can invite into his kingdom. We're told that God is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, but abounding in love. He doesn't want anyone to be in need. He invites all to come in to him. Some will respond to his call, some won't. But he doesn't want any to perish, Peter tells us in 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. He's God. He knows what we need. We need to be saved. Today he invites men, women and children to come into his kingdom by recognizing that Jesus died on the cross to take our punishment, to take the punishment for our sin, so that we can be clear, so the way can be clear for us to come into his kingdom. But more than that, he's a God who comes to us. He calls us individually, by name. He knows the times, he knows the places. He calls when the time and the place are right, and he comes to us. And that's what distinguishes Christianity from all other religions. We don't have to reach a certain achievement or perfection like in other religions. God comes and he reaches down to us. That's why Easter Sunday, April the 17th, 1976, about 7:30 p.m. on a small balcony in a little church in a little village of about 30 people in a little chapel. I remember that day in a place called Langthwaite in the Yorkshire Dales. It's the most important time and place for me because that was the time and the place that God reached down to me and drew me to himself. God came and he found me. He came and called me because he had mercy and compassion on me. That's what God does. Have you heard that call? Have you responded to that call? I pray and trust you have. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2, I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the time of salvation. That may be today for you if you haven't heard that call and responded to it. That may be today for you. Respond to God's call. Turn to him and be saved. So it tells us that God cares about people who are lost and needy. Jesus came, didn't he, to seek and save the lost. Jesus said, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Matthew 11, verse 28. God has compassion on all he's made. He calls people to come into his kingdom. And the employer comes at different times of the day, and God calls people at different stages in their life. Some in their early years as children, some, like here with the landowner, at the 11th hour, or even on their deathbed. You remember the thief on the cross next to Jesus as he hung there dying. He asked Jesus to remember him when he came into his kingdom, and Jesus said, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. Luke 23, verse 43. But we must not take this to mean that we can put off our response to God's call. God calls when the time is right. He answers to no one. So it's not safe to presume that we can put off God until our dying day and then think we can respond. The call might not come that day. Bishop J.C. Ryle said, one thief on the cross was saved so that no one should despair. But only one thief was saved, so that we mustn't presume. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. So it was a usual employment, but unusual employer. Let's move on. At the end of the day, in verse 8, the workers are called to receive their pay for the day. It was normal for the men who'd worked the least to receive their pay first. But that evening there was something unusual about the pavement. We'll come to that in a moment. But here we see, firstly, the men's usual response to what happened. The workers' usual response. Can we reread from verse 9? Verse 9, the workers who were hired about the 11th hour came and each received a denarius. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. These men who were hired last worked only 1 hour, they said, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day. So the landowner pays the men who'd worked for just 1 hour exactly the same as the men who'd been slaving away all day in the heat of the sun, in the boiling heat. And let's face it, we'd probably agree with the full day workers that that was very unfair. Today, there's no way that any employer in our country would get away with this. There'd be strikes, there'd be demonstrations, there'd be disruption, and they'd be up in arms about this. And I think we're up in arms too, aren't we? Any hint of unfairness. And these people listening to Jesus would have been outraged at the treatment of the workers. And to be honest, aren't we? Probably are. We don't like unfairness, do we? So we see these workers' reaction as normal. A usual response to being treated unfairly. We feel like them, aggrieved when we're treated unfairly. Whether it's at work or at home or by our friends, we don't like to see others are being treated more favourably than we are. And we've got to be very careful here, because such feelings reveal pride. We feel put down, don't we? We don't feel happy for those people that have been treated favourably. We feel unhappy that we've been put down. Our pride's hurt. And pride's such a dangerous thing, isn't it? Proverbs 29:23 tells us, a man's pride brings him low. Envy so easily leads to hatred, doesn't it? All because we feel that we've not been treated fairly. These men grumbled against the landowner. How could those who'd only worked for an hour get paid the same as them who'd been working all day? And we feel they have got a strong case, don't we? In verse 13, the landowner replies, friend. He begins, friend. And we know, if we've read through Matthew, alarm bells should start ringing now because of that word, friend. Matthew only uses it 3 times in his gospel, and in each case it signifies that the person that he's talking to is in the wrong, right? In this gospel, in the parable of the king's wedding banquet, the king is speaking to a guest who thinks he can get in without being clothed correctly. He refers to him as friend. The other time is when Judas comes with soldiers to arrest Jesus, and he says to Judas, friend, do what you came for. So we know already, as soon as Jesus says friend, that the workers are going to turn out to be wrong. The landowner explains why he hadn't been unfair on the first workers, because when he employed them, he and they had agreed that they'd be paid a denarius, which was a good day's wage. They'd agreed that amount. So the landowner had fulfilled his part of the bargain, part of the deal, by paying them for what they'd agreed. His treatment of them wasn't unfair, it's what they'd agreed. But this is where we see something unusual about the employer, his unusual payment of the workers. No other employer would have a system like this, I'm sure. We're not told what happened the next day, but I guess that half of Jerusalem would have been knocking at the door wanting to work for this man in his vineyard. The landowner pays those who he employed at the 11th hour, just 1 hour before work ceased, work stopped. He paid them the same amount as those employed at the beginning of the day. Verse 14 says, I want to give the man who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? He says, in effect, it's my money. I have the right to be as generous as I want with it, don't I? The owner shows agreed generosity in keeping his deal with the first workers, and he shows uncalled for generosity to the rest in paying them all the same amount. Even the full day workers were getting a very good deal. What each received was through the generosity of the employer. Remember, Jesus is talking about what the kingdom of God is like. The employer represents God. So what does it tell us about God? Firstly, it tells us he's generous. The payment is unusual in that it's generous, more generous than expected, more generous than any of them had expected. The length of their work had no bearing at all on what the workers were paid. The landowner paid them all the same amount, increasingly generous as the day went on. Paul praises God in his letter to the Ephesians that he has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. I don't know exactly what that means yet, but it sounds really generous to me. God's blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. God is a generous God. There are eternal pleasures at God's right hand. It also tells us that God is sovereign. In other words, he's in control, total control, of all that he's created. That doesn't mean that he's responsible for all the horrible things that happen because of our man's sinful rebellion in our world, the things that happen because we're following our own desires and greed rather than following God's way. But he can overrule those situations. And he will have his way. He's sovereign and he answers to no one. He does what he wants because he's God. No one can tell him what to do. So if he wants to shower us with blessing, he will. If he wants to save, he will. If he wants to give eternal life, he will. God will have mercy on whom he will have mercy, and have compassion on whom he will have compassion. Exodus 33:19 tells us. That's God's decision. And we have no right to say that he's unfair, because none of us deserve any of his generosity. We're all reliant upon God's gracious generosity to enter the kingdom of God. In his sovereignty, God chooses who he will call, when and where. The workers in the parable were unhappy that whoever the landowner called, he paid them the same amount, whoever was called. There would have been people there complaining, obviously. Which of the people there listening would have complained? Well, the Pharisees listening would have complained because they were full of self-righteousness and hated the common people. The Jews would. They thought they kept the law of God. They were God's own people. And why should they share their inheritance with non-Jews? The disciples would, because they'd left everything to follow Jesus. Why should there be a free welcome for those who at this stage were enemies of Christ? In fact, pretty much everybody who was listening at that time would have complained that these people weren't getting a fair wage. Remember perhaps the parable of the lost son in Luke 15. Remember his brother? We don't talk about his brother much. We talk about the lost son who came back. Remember his brother, the forgotten one, who obeyed his father all his life. He was totally put out when the lost son came back, wasn't he? He wouldn't enter into the feast. At the end of the parable, the elder son, is still angry. Whether he was reconciled to his father later on, we don't know. But at the end of the parable, the elder son is still angry, refusing to go into the feast. So we mustn't be like that. What about us? What about when the Lord calls someone into his kingdom, a newcomer, and they're so keen and quick to learn, and they want to share their experiences all the time, and they want to start leading meetings and start preaching, and all that, when you've been such a loyal member working away for God? Lots of years. You've served the Lord well, and here's someone coming in and taking over. How do you feel? Happy that they're really progressing in their faith? Or deep down, is there a bit of jealousy there? Is there a bit of envy there? We can't become proud and self-righteous because God exercises his sovereignty in calling people into the kingdom. Matthew's clear here that entry into the kingdom of God doesn't rely in any way on our merits. It depends totally on the undeserved favor of a compassionate, generous, and gracious God. He accepts those who realize they'll never be good enough. Does that include you? It certainly includes me. Thirdly, then, we see about God that he's gracious, amazingly gracious. The unusual payments to those who'd not completed a day's work show that man has no claim on God. The worker's work has no bearing on their payment. Likewise, our entering into the kingdom relies in no way on what we've done or achieved. And this is echoed in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, isn't it? For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. There's no place for pride, no place for envy or hatred, because no one has the right to question God's generosity or his sovereignty or his grace. No one has the right to question the way God treats the undeserving. The landowner gave the workers what he saw they needed. All the workers, even those who were recruited at the 11th hour, all of them needed to feed themselves and their families. The owner saw that and provided generously. God sees that all of us need saving. We all need to enter his kingdom if we're going to be saved from the enemies of our own sinfulness, of death, and the devil. So he has generously, sovereignly, and graciously provided for that need, our most important need. He's provided a Saviour in our Lord Jesus Christ. Entry into the kingdom of God, we call it salvation, is when God exercises free, unconditional, and sovereign grace in calling all who will respond. Why some and not others? Why some now and some later? We don't know. But what we do know is that whoever believes that Jesus came, that he took the punishment we deserve for our sins and died on the cross, that he rose again, defeating death and the devil, and that now he's ruling in heaven until he comes again, whoever believes these things will be saved and enter the kingdom of God. Whenever a person comes to believe these things, whether early in life or the second before Jesus comes again, all will be fellow heirs of an inheritance of eternal life and glory in heaven. These are the wonderful things that God promises, equally forgiven, equally accepted, equal citizens of heaven. A day-old faith is just as complete as an 80-year-old faith. All those who know that their sins are forgiven through the death and resurrection of Jesus will enjoy all the riches of heaven, along with Abraham, David, Peter, Paul, all the other believers, down through all the millennia. All because we've known the call of an unusually compassionate, generous, and gracious, and sovereign God. So, that's what this parable is about. Have you heard the call of God? Have you responded to that call? If not, what's stopping you? Please talk to someone about it. Don't let it go on. If you have responded, give all the thanks and praise to God that you're wonderfully saved and an heir of all the riches of heaven. There's no room for pride or contempt in the kingdom. Some who have served for years but with wrong motivations or feelings will be last. Those who know they have nothing to boast of will be first. We focus on what God's done for us and serve him with hearts of thankfulness. And that's what we're going to be doing in a few moments as we remind ourselves that God loved us. He gave us his Son who died that we might be forgiven. God gives what we don't deserve. He gives forgiveness from sin. How? He provides a sacrifice in our place. Jesus took our place. The Bible says he was the lamb who was sacrificed. He took the punishment for our sins that we might be free. So let's sing of this lamb. We will sing of this lamb as long as we live, because the lamb that was sacrificed is our Lord and Saviour, Jesus,